Good morning. Thank you, Phil. Well, we're going to continue in our series about the Psalms of Ascent. That's a group of 15 Psalms, Psalm 120 through Psalm 134. Today we're going to continue, so we're doing Psalm 121. And I'm going to start with a song, and I'm going to tell you why. You know, remember, if those of you who were here last week, we talked about how this group of Psalms was used it's believed that it was used as part of the pilgrimage annually, three times during each year. The Israelite people were commanded to go from wherever they lived to Jerusalem, and it's believed that these songs were used as a hymnal, like a way of traveling. They didn't have individual copies of scripture, so they were memorized or they were led in some kind of way, like a repeat after or some kind of thing. And so this, I felt like as we go through this series, we're going to try to have ways to experience them. This is not an intellectual ascent. even as they're called the Psalms of Ascent, it's like this looking up to God. And so I'm going to play a song at the beginning and also at the end. This one at the beginning, this is a song that is just taken from the first part of Psalm 121. And I'm not going to play it where you see the video. I don't really want you watching the people singing it. You know, this is just listening to the words. And so I'm going to go ahead and play it, and then I'll give the message. All right. So today we're looking at Psalm 121, and I'll read through the whole psalm once, and then we'll look at it in a couple sections. So you can turn to it if you have your Bibles, otherwise it'll be up here on the slide. Psalm 121, this is a psalm, it's one of the ones that doesn't have an author listed, so we don't know when or who wrote it, but let's read it through starting in verse 1. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who knows you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. This is one of the psalms that contains aspects of Hebrew poetry, so it's a lyrical kind of poem. It probably was accompanied by music. We talked about that a little bit last week. One of the things as I mentioned last week, was that there's different aspects. It's hard to tell poetry when there's been translation involved, right? But this psalm has parallelism, and you see that when the translation was done, they added the verse numbers, right? And so, but if you look at them, there's pairs of sentences, and so there's four pairs making up. There's eight pairs, they made each one a verse, and they're parallels. So the second in each couple continues the same thought or reiterates it or adds to it. And so we see that throughout, that's a pattern throughout this whole psalm, and that's one of the devices of poetry that was used in Hebrew poetry. I'm just going to look at the first three verses first. I think it's interesting, verse 1, you know, the psalmist asks a question. And, you know, there's different reasons you ask a question. You might ask a question because you don't know the answer, and you're asking to find the answer. Another reason to ask a question is to remind yourself, to say, this is a question I'm asking, and then to tell the answer. You're not asking because you don't know, you're asking because you do know. And you're reminding yourself. I tend to think as I read this psalm that it's the second, that the psalmist is posing the question to emphasize the fact that there's a part of him questioning, but there's also the part of him that knows the answer. He asks where his help comes from. And notice, I will lift my eyes to the mountains. Where shall my help come from? And then the second verse answers the question. One thing about hills, as I was looking at this, I was thinking, we talked last week that the pilgrimage from the various places where Israel had settlements, Jerusalem was at a higher elevation than those places. And so anytime that they would go to Israel, they were going up. And so it could be just like the whole group of the Psalms of ascent, that when the psalmist says, I'm looking up to the mountains or I'm looking up to the hills, where does my help come from? He could be referencing Jerusalem being on a higher elevation, or it could be a reference to Mount Zion. Certainly Mount Zion is a prominent feature in the history of the Jewish people. Whether it's literal or figurative, it's like there's also reference to, you know, looking up to the heavens is could be what he's referring to here as he says, I lift my eyes to the mountains, that he's looking to God. It's also just looking away from where you are, right? I'm lifting my eyes up away from myself, away from where I am, to another place. Where does my help come? And then verse 2 answers, my help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. And so the psalmist is saying that God is his source of help, and it's not just the source of help, but it's also the one who made the things that he's looking at. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth, including the mountains, right? Help is not found in what we have or in what we see, but rather in the one who created those things. I think here the psalmist is reminding themselves of the not just who God is, but what he's capable of. And we'll see that throughout the psalm. Then it gets a little more specific or personal, closer to home in verse 3. Speaking of God, the psalmist says, he will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. And so the creator, you know, he's referencing that his help comes from God who made heaven and earth, which is this big kind of cosmic statement, right? That he made everything that's seen. And then the next statement is this very personal. He will not let your foot slip. God, who is active on this, on a cosmic level, is also very intimately active in guiding your steps. I think it's interesting that the psalm starts in the referencing himself. I lift my eyes. Where does my help come? My help comes from God. And then he says, maker of heaven and earth. And he says, he will not allow your foot to slip. So he switches from talking about himself or themself. We don't know if the author is a man or woman, but talking about themselves to talking about the confidence that the psalmist has for God's role in the reader, in the people who are repeating and saying this poem or this song, that their confidence is that God will not let their foot slip. One thing I learned about just from the historical commentary is that in the early days of Israel, you know, they were surrounded by a lot of different people groups, and so they were exposed to all different gods, not just Yahweh, the God of the Jewish people, and a lot of other religions had gods that their inactivity would often be excused by they were sleeping, and so they would say, "Oh, well, my God has not answered me because he's sleeping." And that would be a way of kind of making an excuse for the inability to respond. Or then people would worship in a way to become increasingly loud and rambunctious to get the attention of their God, to wake them up. And so here the psalmist is saying, his God, the maker of heaven and earth, is intimately involved in not just in creation, but also in how you walk and how you move, and that he does not slumber. He who keeps you will not slumber. And then verse 4, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And that's interesting to use two different words, right? He will not slumber or sleep. When you look those up in the original, in the Hebrew language, it's two different verbs. It's not just two words for sleep. One means to be sleepy, or to be weary. It's like a temporary state of being, and the other one is the act of sleeping. And so here I think the psalmist is making a point that the God of Israel is not inattentive at any point due to weariness or being asleep. He's not, there's a difference between their God and the pagan gods that have to be woken up in order to have their attention be garnered. I think in verse 4, where we see the psalmist say, "Behold, he who keeps Israel," it's significant. You know, we read that just as a reference to the people group, but remember that Israel is, yes, it's a reference to the people of Israel, but Israel was a man, right? Jacob was renamed Israel after he wrestled with the angel. Jacob was the son of Isaac. Isaac was the promised son of Abraham, the one who was waited for so many years. So when we see the term Israel, it's a reference to God being the covenant God. God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob renamed to Israel. Israel, who had the 12 sons who were then became the 12 tribes of Israel. And so I think when the psalmist says, "Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep," that's a huge statement. It's saying the God of covenant, the God who promised a legacy, the God who took Abraham out and said, "Count the stars in the sky, and so shall your descendants be," when he was old, when his wife was barren, when they'd had no children, that's the God we're talking of. The God who keeps his promises against all odds. The covenant God. The God who took Abraham, tested him in all the ways that he did, both before Isaac and with Isaac. And so that God, the God of covenant, the God of promises, the God of the fulfillment of promises, he's saying that connection between God and his chosen people, that God does never slumbers nor sleep. He's never inactive. He's never inattentive. He's never not aware of the needs of his people. Then verse 5 is more specific. The Lord is your keeper. Verse 4 says that he's the keeper of Israel. Verse 5, he is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. He's making it increasingly close. This God who keeps Israel also keeps us individually. I think shade at your right hand, there's lots of different ideas of what that could mean. Certainly, this was written in a very arid place where the sun, you know, there was danger from continued exposure, a very dry region. Shade is a picture of, of being cooler, of being protected from the heat. The right hand was considered the working hand. In soldier times, it was the left hand that held the shield, but the right hand is what held the sword or the weapon. The sun and moon, I think there's, again, if you look at some of the historical stuff, a lot of the pagan religions surrounding Israel had gods to the sun and the moon. There was all kinds of religious beliefs about danger from exposure, not just to the sun, but also to the moon. And there was, I think there's strategy in the psalmist of bringing this up because Israel also has a history of testimonies about the sun and the moon and about God leading through those times. Even the time through when God was leading Israel through the wilderness, remember there was the cloud that led them by day. Part of what that did is provided shelter from the sun. That pillar of cloud that it described, there was a way that blocked some of the intensity of the sun. That's how God led them through the day during the time of the desert. And then at night, it was a pillar of fire, right? And there again, in this kind of arid region, it's both intensely hot in the day, but the temperature drops dramatically at night. Do you think the pillar of fire, enough to lead, you know, the whole nation of Israel, probably provided some warmth as well? But these are testimonies that Israel has. part of what the Psalms of Ascent, as we study them, part of what we'll see is that the Psalms remind the people of the testimonies they have back from the time of leaving Egypt. And they're rehearsed 3 times a year, all the time, as they go, as they make this pilgrimage to Jerusalem. I think that some of these references are also reminding the people that are rehearsing the psalm that God is different than them. Like, people sleep, right? Some people sleep more than others. Or we have, our relationship with sleep is different in various seasons of our life, but humanity needs sleep. And what the psalmist is asserting here is that their God does not need sleep. He's different than them. He's separate of them. And yet he's involved in their lives. He is providing for them and present with them. Present with them at night, present with them at the day, and a protection to them. Verse 7 speaks of that protection. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. And then verse 8 is like this conclusion, summary statement. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time and forever. That God protects and guards. He keeps his watch over all of human activity all the time, in addition to being the God who created all things. There's another thing that unifies this psalm, and that is this a specific word that refers to God as the keeper. And so you can go to that next slide. So here we have 6 places where this is actually, so in verse 3, where it says, he will not allow your foot to slip, he who keeps you will not slumber. Keeps is also repeated in verse 4, he who keeps Israel. Verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. And then in verse 7, where in, this is the NASB translation, it may be different words are used, but whatever's used in verse 7 in your text, the Lord will protect you from all evil. It's actually the same root Hebrew word in all 6 of these places. So it can be translated protect or keep. It can be protected watch or guard. In this translation, verse 8 has the word guard. The Lord will guard your going out and coming in. But all of those are from the same Hebrew word, samar, which means to keep, to watch over, to protect, or guard. And so that word is used 6 times in this short little 8-verse psalm. Do you think that's for a reason? Yeah, it's like this strong theme. And as we look at all of those different things, you know, that the Lord is personal, the Lord is your keeper, he's also the keeper of Israel. He keeps you and he's not sleeping. You know, he's always active. We look at the context around these words. He will keep you or protect you from all evil. He will guard or watch over your soul. He will guard your going out and your coming in. It's all these different aspects of looking as God's protection. That God is actively involved, not just with creation, but with his people. And his involvement is for their good, right? For their protection, for their preservation. The word keep also refers to that, to preserve you, to keep you safe. I don't think it just refers to danger, but also for longevity. Again, the references to Israel and the fact that this is in one of the Psalms of Ascent. And so as we look at this psalm as a whole, I think that this psalm is exalting the wonder of God to create, the creator God, this huge and awe-inspiring God, that he is the source of help. He created all things. And so it's a psalm of praise and exalting God, and yet it's also showing how near, how invested God is. How invested he is in his creation, how attentive he is to his people. That he's the covenant God and the creator God. Always near. You know, there's other places in scripture where it speaks of God and revealing, that creation reveals God. One of those places is in Psalm 19. I'm just going to read the first couple of verses, but that whole psalm is about creation revealing God. That's where it says, verse 1 says, "The heavens are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day they pour forth speech." The heavens speaking? The heavens tell the glory of God. Their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. A New Testament reference, Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse," speaking of people. That creation reveals the glory of God such that people can know him just through creation. I think this psalm speaks of that. Do you believe it? Do you believe that God is your source of help? And do you look up from, not just up in direction, but up from where you are, from what you have and what you're capable of, that his help is separate of you, and it takes looking away from what you have and who you are to another source. I think that's one of the challenges of this psalm. And then I think another is even the verses that I just read from Psalm 19 and Romans 1:20. I think oftentimes when we think of those passages in the Bible where it talks about creation revealing the character and nature of God, the existence of a creator, I think often we relegate those passages as hope for new believers. Like the creation reveals the glory of God. There's evidence of God, and we think that's so that people will come to know him. But don't you think we continue to know God through creation? It's not just so that people would know him. Paul says so that they don't have excuse. It says that in Paul's writing in that verse 20 of chapter 1 of Romans, he says that God's invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature are seen in creation. And so that's another just word I want to challenge you with from Psalm 121, is that are you continuing to look to the Creator for help? The one who, and is creation part of how God speaks to you? We often look to Scripture. God speaks to us through Scripture. Or God speaks to us in that still, quiet voice that's referenced in Exodus, where we listen, and because we're spirit, because the Holy Spirit resides in us and we connect with God spirit to spirit, then he speaks to us through our spirit. Yes. God can speak to us through other people. God can speak to us through his creation as well. He is in control of it. You are also. We are his creation. And so wouldn't it make sense that he would continue to reveal himself? And I think the fact that that's a theme, God being the creator, is part of this, one of the psalms that was designed to remind Israel throughout their calendar each year of who they are and who God is. Then it's a good reminder for us as well. And so we can look to creation to reveal the Creator. What is he saying to us? When we read this psalm, I think to reflect, to meditate on God being the Creator and to see his glory and his power revealed to us in creation, but then to realize also that God who's so powerful and at work in this cosmic way is also intimately protecting, guarding, watching over. He will not let your foot slip. He's never tired. He's never tired. Not just he's not asleep, but he's not about to be asleep. He's not weary of the world, but he's also not weary of you, of me. I get tired of me. that God, that intimate involvement is also part of his activity in the earth. And I think the result of if we encounter God in that way, it only makes sense that the response, the effect on us would be rest, would be peace, assurance. When the psalmist, he opens the psalm saying, I look to the hills, from where does my help come? He's asking a question, he's reminding himself. And then we have those seven verses, the answer, and then these statements of God's involvement, his protection, his guarding. It brings security. When we focus on the fact that our faith is in this God who is out for our welfare, guarding us is as much as part of his role as creating all that we see. If you let that settle on your spirit, doesn't it bring peace? If you and your safety, being a shade at your right hand, is that important to God, as important as creating the mountains and the seas, then what could you be facing that he doesn't care about? What could you not surrender to him? I think sometimes our eyes are just too much on ourselves and what we have and what we're in, what we're standing in. And this word this morning to us, I lift up my eyes to the mountains, from where shall my help come, is a good challenge for us to get our eyes off of what we have and what we're capable of and what we're standing in, and say, wait, there's something greater, not to lose a sense of wonder over God, to marvel at creation, yes, and also to marvel at the attentiveness of God, the fact that he is still and always attentive to his people, that he's the God of covenant to you. When we let that settle on ourselves, then we find this peace that comes from our faith that he is our protector, that he is our keeper, that we are brought into that covenant relationship. I'm going to play the song that I played at the beginning again, and then one more song. And as we do this, this is part of the message. I think more than trying to teach you something new about Psalm 121, I want to invite you to experience Psalm 121. And so before I play this song or these songs, I just want you to think about what are some of the circumstances that you're in the midst of right now, and both good and bad, you know, things that are unsure or overwhelming, as well as the things that are good. And do you believe that God is distant or tired or inattentive, or do you believe that he's right there and he's never tired? You don't have to go through a lot of demonstrations to get his attention or remind him who you are. He knows. He cares. And so I'm going to pray for us and play these songs. And I just want you to look to God. The second song is really just a reminder of what we have to be in wonder about, how we can be amazed at God. And just listen to the words. So I'm just going to pray for us. Jesus, thank you that you are the God of promise, not just of keeping promises, but you are still making promises to your people. You are a promising God, a faithful God. You are a promise-keeping God as well. And I pray that as we listen to these songs, that you would encounter our spirit, that we would be reminded that you are attentive, you are present, you are with us, and that we can cry out to you for help. I pray that there would be a sense of wonder as we consider who you are and what you do in our lives. Why don't you stand with me as I close? And God, we want to be mindful, not just of who we are more than anything, God. We want to be mindful of who you are. And we want to be like the psalmist who looks up from where they are, from where they stand, from their own ability, and cries out to the God of creation, the God of power and creativity, the covenant God of Israel, the promise-keeping God, the God who continues to promise and fulfill his promises, that we would be a people that would cry out to God for help. That we would believe that our help comes from you, that you are never inattentive, you are never unaware, that you are the one who guards us, who protects us, who watches over us night and day, who protects us from all evil, who keeps our soul, who does not allow our foot to slip. Thank you, God, that you guard our going out and our coming in from this time forth and forever. Thank you, God, that your promises are forever. And I pray that this week, when we encounter our limitation, that we would remember to cry out to you for help. And pray that you would continue to speak to us through creation, that you would remind us of your love and the things that you have accomplished for us and in us, and that we would again and again and again be reminded of your presence, your faithfulness, your power, your attentiveness, and your protection. Yeah. I just pray that we would have the rest that this psalm creates, that we would live there, that we would make our dwelling place be in the security of what we have because we are yours. Amen.